question, you guys get to show some enthusiasm. How's everyone doing? Yay!
Yo, that's more like it. Hey, a couple of quick things. My name is Tom, if I have never met you before. If you're trying to work out what is happening, you stumbled upon Rising Takeover, where the Peninsula's best youth group gets to take over what's going on the 10 a.m. service. It's going to be exciting. I hope you're excited. We're going to try and bring you God's word a little bit. If you're not used to listening to arrogant young people like me with no shoes, then you're going to have a tough service. But I'm going to do my best to humbly bring you God's word. I think we can do that as cross-generational people. Should we pray and then jump in?
Yes.
Dad, we pray that today would be a valuable thing. I pray that you'd help me to preach your word truthfully. And I thank you so much for all the people in this room right now. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen. Question is, what's a big deal to you? In my family, the big deal is travel, right? Dad's gone through a couple of jobs, gone through a couple of job losses during the couple of years that I've been in high school particularly. And every time they got a job lost, we have to work out where we're going to spend our money. And one of the things that we would do is we said, okay, we're going to stop buying stuff and things because they're not a big deal to us. But we're going to keep going traveling because in my family, travel is a big deal. And so honestly, I think I've been to most continents on the earth, not because I am particularly adventurous, but because my parents love travel and it's the big thing that they think is a big deal. Question is, what do you think is a big deal for you? Because as we go through our Tough Questions series, we're talking about the big deal of the cross and why actually this cross thing is such a big deal to the church. Why is it that there's a cross hanging up the back of the church? Why are there crosses on some of these things on the walls? Why do people whack crosses on the top of churches? Why do people have crosses tattooed on their side? Why do people have crosses hanging around their neck? What is the big deal with this cross thing? I run the youth ministry here at The Rising, and we love to tell people about the cross. I teach scripture in Barrenjoey High, and we love to teach people about the cross. And I moved down to Avalon as a missionary so that I could preach the cross. I'm really excited about today because we're going to see one, two, three big things from the passage that tell us why the cross is such a big deal. I need you all to look at verse 45 because the first thing that we see in the passage is we see that darkness falls upon the land. Check that out, verse 45. From the sixth hour till the ninth hour, darkness came over the land. From the sixth hour to the ninth hour. A little bit of maths for you. Apparently they used to measure time from like sunrise. So the sixth hour doesn't mean 6 a.m. or 6 p.m. They started at about 6 a.m. And so some of my smarter rising dudes, if we go 6 hours forward from 6 a.m., when do we get till?
Midday.
And if you go to the ninth hour, you get to 3 p.m. Quick question. Some of the younger guys can answer this one for me. Between midday and 3 p.m., sun usually up or sun usually down? Up. Nailed it. You guys, top of the class. Apparently, when Jesus died, in a localized region, it'd be kind of like if the whole peninsula went dark, but the whole of Sydney stayed light. Apparently, the sun went dark. What that's showing us in that moment is that actually God seems to have left the situation. It seems that Jesus in that moment is getting rejected instead of us. Now, if we were going to go back to Genesis, we're going to go back to chapter 1, you would see that who made the light?
God.
Who made the light? There you go. And so if there's no light, who's missing? God. When Jesus is dying on the cross, God seems to go walkabout. Or more accurately, seems to turn his back on Jesus on the cross. Because we worship a God who is holy, right? And is sinless and is perfect and is somewhat above us. And you know, he actually can't stand our sin. You know, our sin is actually repugnant to God. And in that moment, when Jesus dies on the cross for our sin as our substitute, he represents every bit of sin that humanity has ever committed, past, present, and future. If you touch the person on your right, don't touch them there. Touch the person on your left. In that moment, Jesus was bearing the sin of every single person. All of your sin cumulatively built up and put onto Jesus. And then all of your neighbor's sin and all of your neighbor's sin and all of your family's sin and all of your co-worker's sin put onto Jesus cumulatively in that one singular moment. And the reaction of God was to turn his back. And that's what that darkness is showing us. And shows us that the cross actually achieved our forgiveness. Because instead of us getting thrown out into the darkness to pay the penalty we deserve for the life of sin that we often live, Jesus ends up being the guy who takes that punishment for us. And so the first thing that we see on the cross is this darkness come over us in verse 54. And that truth changes how we live, doesn't it? I wonder whether for you, you're comfortable with your sin, the sin that was punished on the cross, or whether you just keep living in it. Are you comfortable with your greed? Are you comfortable with your sexual immorality? Are you comfortable with those sins that you're hoping that I'm not going to name, but really you know that they're in here? Are you comfortable with that sin, or do you just sit in it and make nothing of the cross where Jesus paid for that sin and showed that we need to leave it behind? We're moving on. Hey, let's go to verse 52. Everyone go to 52 for me. Go on. Rising, can you help me out here? We're going to read 52 as a group from the word the. You guys with me? It goes, the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Keep going. They came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. We'll go back to 51 because we're going to hit that in a minute. 51 says, at that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks split. Curtain of the temple torn in two. That's a bit of a weird thing, right? We don't really know what that means. Partially because we're not many of us in this room are probably Jewish. But here's kind of how it worked. Back then, they had this thing called the temple, and that was kind of where God was specially present. And so if we're going to think about this whole church, let's think of this like as a big temple. And so if you want to be near God in the Old Testament, you want to get inside the temple. You're inside the temple, you're doing good, you're closer to God than before. But right off the back of that temple, there was a special area where God seemed to be more present. Thinking about the presence. Right now, I'm in your presence. You're in the presence of the person sitting next to you. You're not in the presence of Tony Abbott because he's not here. But we're cohabiting space. We're in the same place. And apparently, special presence of God hung out right at the back of the church and right at the back of the temple. The trick was that there was this epic curtain that went right along the way there. It was higher than we could reach. And behind that curtain was a place called the Holy of Holies. We're going to explain that to you. Where's my best friend, Murray Pitt? Where'd he go? Murray, can you stand up for us, man? This is how you understand what the Holy of Holies means. Right now, there are many men in this room, but Murray Pitt, he's the man of men. He's the man of men, right? He's the ultimate man, right? We're all over here and we're like, yeah, kind of, I guess I have some biceps and I guess I can kind of probably run about a kilometer and stuff. Murray does like triathlons and stuff. He's just like, yeah, I'll go for like, how far do you bike ride?
Oh, no, I mainly run.
You mainly run?
Yeah.
Okay, how far do you run, Murray?
20 odd kilometers, I suppose.
And how come you still have muscles even though you run that far?
Oh, you're probably on the spot here, Todd.
Right. And so, we're all regular men, and we're equally men. We're all men, but Murray, he's the man of men, right? Thanks, Murray. You can grab a seat. Up the... Up the back here,
This is the Holy of Holies. Rest of the temple, holy, good. Holy of Holies, the serious deal back here. And now we need verse 51. So have a look at 51. Don't look at me, look at the Bible. At that moment, when Jesus died, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Top to bottom, not bottom to top. What does that tell us? Probably tells us that, like, hey, we've got him ripped. It must have been torn by God. Spot on. In that moment, God seems to be tearing down that barrier between us and him. And so what we see in verse 51 with the curtain being torn is that there's a new way open for us into God's presence. That's why the cross is such a big deal, because now we get to walk straight into God's presence. And you know that truth, it changes the way we live, doesn't it? I wonder how much time you've been spending in the presence of God recently. Wonder whether you've been spending time in prayer, or whether prayer is one of those things that doesn't really do anything. I wonder whether you've been spending time in the presence by reading your Bible, like Cole was talking about before. I wonder whether you've been spending time in the presence by meeting with God's people together. Because where two or three are gathered, God is there with them, right? We're up to our third thing. Rising, give me third thing.
Third thing.
Man, they're in the rising. Like, you guys are contagious. Give me third thing.
Third thing.
There we go. We're looking at verse 52 this time. The tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. Came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many people. Have you ever seen that bit before? It's not in Matthew, Mark. No, it's not in Mark or Luke or John. It's just in Matthew. It's a bit weird, isn't it? You know, like, we're supposed to be polite because we're in church and stuff. It's like, yeah, the Bible, and yeah, I've listened. It's weird. Look at 52 again, right? It's like the tombs broke open and the bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. And it's like, whoa, whoa. So some holy people, not all the holy people. We don't know which holy people, but apparently there's like hands popping through the grave as Jesus is dying. And then if you look at 53, it's like they came out of the tombs, and after Jesus' resurrection, they went into the holy city, that's Jerusalem, and appeared to many people. So apparently, there's like hands popping up and stuff while Jesus dies, and then they kind of hang out for 3 days, just chilling in the graveyard. And then they're like, oh, we bought it, let's go to Jerusalem. It's weird, right? Sometimes the Bible should shock us because it's strange. And we don't really know what's up with that. And where the Bible fails to specify, we probably shouldn't speculate. But here's what we do know, and what we can definitely see in verses 52 and 53, is that when Jesus dies, dead people come alive. Do you want to do that with me? When Jesus dies, dead people come alive. Sound familiar? Sound kind of like us? What it ultimately shows us is that when Jesus dies, that shows us that we don't stay dead. That we don't stay dead, and that this life is not all there is. If you're a Christian, I don't know if you've ever thought about this before. You are immortal. Because you will die in this little temple thing. But you're not actually going to cease to exist. Your life is not over once you finally stop breathing. What this bit in the passage is showing us is that we are immortal because of Jesus' death, which gives us life. If you're a Christian, either Jesus is going to come back and he's going to claim you, or you're going to die. And then one day you'll appear before his judgment seat. You know, the death rate hasn't changed heaps recently. It's still hovering around about 100%, which means that you and I, one day, are both going to die. Jesus' death, though, and what we see in 52, 53, where some people come alive again, it shows us that our death is not final. and shows us that we don't stay dead. Here's how it works. Jesus, co-eternal with the Father in heaven, comes to earth as a man, works as a tradie, as a carpenter, lives the life that we should have lived, pays for the sins that we should have paid for on the cross, takes the darkness and the rejection from God. One day he's going to come back to judge the living and the dead. But in that moment, he takes upon himself all of the sins that you and I commit, all of our rebellion against God. That means that we don't have it anymore. And so we actually can have life. We're not sentenced to death as we deserve, which is such good news and so much why we call it the gospel. But here's the trick. Is that truth changes how we live today. If you've fallen asleep a little bit, this is going to be the bit which you're going to find a little bit harder to stomach. This might be the stuff which hits you a bit harder, so come back with me. If this life is all there is, you should make smart investments. You should send your kids to good schools. You should get them good tutors. You should put them in good sporting teams and develop their social skills. Because this life is all there is. And you want to help them suck everything out of that 80, 90, 100 years if God gives it to them. If this life is all there is, you should do that. That would be smart. But this life is not all there is. There is more. We are immortal. And so let's not spend time building our own houses and just spending all that time trying to renovate and trying to get the best little zone to live in for this 80, 90 years, because we're immortal and this life is not all there is. We are immortal, and so let's love our co-workers who are actually, according to the Bible, destined for an eternity which is not that great. We are immortal and so are your kids. And so can I encourage you to make after call and to invest in the spiritual lives of your kids? Next year, you guys have been really generous. You're going to hire my fiance to be your kids' minister. But if you think that she's going to come down and take the primary spiritual responsibility for your children, you're going to be highly disappointed. Next year, I'm going to continue as your youth worker if you'll continue to hire me. And if you think that I'm going to be the primary responsible one for the spiritual lives of your children, you're going to be very disappointed, because I don't know how to do that, and I don't live with them. You do. Because when the tombs are opened in verse 52 and 53, it shows that we don't stay dead, and it shows that your kids don't stay dead, and it shows that we are immortal. As I close up, three big things we got on the screen there for you. What's the big deal with the cross? We see that, man, Jesus gets rejected instead of us. We see that the way into God's presence is open so we can spend time in prayer with Him. And we see that the tombs are open and so we don't stay dead. What's the natural impact of all of those things? Verse 54, read it with me as we finish. When the centurion and those who were with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified. And they exclaimed, "Surely this was the Son of God." That's the Son of God who we are going to sing to as I get the band up right now. That's the Son of God that we worship at the Rising, and I know which we worship all the way through St. Mark's and St. David's and in the big Christian church which goes worldwide. So why don't I pray? The band are going to lead us in some tunes, and that'll kind of close us up. Dad, thank you so much for the people in this room. Thank you especially for the Rising guys and girls at the back. God, I pray so much that St. Mark's Church will be a place that goes nuts with your gospel, that people actually live in light of eternity. I pray that you'd help us to sing worthily of you and Jesus, who is the Son of God. We love you. And everybody said,
Amen.